So Matthew chapter 2, we're actually going to jump about 2 years in the story of Jesus from where we were. And notice each of the gospel authors has a different focus in the, we're jumping from the angel's conversation with Joseph to 2 years later. So thank the Lord for the Gospel of Luke that tells us about the birth and the there was no room in the inn, and the shepherds coming and the worship of the shepherds. All of that is recorded by Luke, but Matthew doesn't go there. So probably they knew one another, covered different elements of it. And Matthew, like Luke, has a sort of theological focus. Remember the end of the Gospel of John, he says, I'm not telling you everything that Jesus ever did. The world wouldn't be big enough to write all the books of all the things that Jesus ever did. So each of the gospel writers has a kind of intentional purpose in telling us about what they do reveal. So let me read chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Heavenly Father, I pray for your help tonight as we dig into these words of Scripture. And we want to worship Jesus. We want to come and behold his wonder and his glory, and just to consider the great thing that he has come into the world for us. Speak to us by your word and through your spirit, just as you led those men long ago, lead us even here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So they're in a house. We don't know a lot about it. Could have been a nice house. Could have been a not so nice house. We don't know whether Joseph found work in his carpentry or stone masonry or whatever. We're not exactly sure why they didn't go directly back up to Nazareth. But for whatever reason, Jesus is near 2 years old, probably, and these people called the Magi, which means Literally, great ones or powerful ones come from the East. We know there were three gifts mentioned here, but we don't really know how many of them there were, even though that's a nice song, We Three Kings. There could have been, you know, one guy per gift, as the figurines show us, or it could have been a bunch of people, or it could have been less than three. We're not quite sure, but imagine it's a caravan. It could have been a good number of travelers. And then there's Herod, which is not a name, but a title, just like king or Caesar. A Herod is a title, and he's not a Jew, and he's not a king. He's actually ethnically Idumean, which was a tribe from Esau. So there's a relationship, remember, of course, Esau and Jacob. He is an appointed vassal of Rome. And in some ways, they think historically that he is kind of like, in your face, Jews, here's your king. Because they knew the Jews had a king. But of course, at this era in the first century, Rome is in charge. They're under the thumb of Rome here. So this guy is basically someone that they don't like. And as we saw in the scripture, verse 3, the Magi's arrival in Jerusalem caused a stir. Rome protected Herod to the west, that is, you know, across the Mediterranean, that direction, but eastward is a little unknown area. It's not under the Roman Empire. So when the word is out that these guys have come from the east, there's probably going to be a little, you know, suspicion and concern. And Herod, history tells us, is paranoid. He had 10 wives. That ought to make you paranoid anyway. And many, many children who were all fighting for power. And he executed several of his wives and several of his children, so much to the point that Caesar said on one occasion he would rather be Herod's pig than his son. So Herod was not a good guy. But it's interesting, isn't it, how somebody, you know, these probably rather impressive looking people came on this caravan to say, where is your king? And they must have really like, whoa, you mean the thing that I'm acting out, that I'm supposed to be the king of Israel, there's a real king of Israel? You know, they must have felt like, you know, we're in trouble now. And I was thinking about our time in Beijing was always interesting in the fall, around sometimes as early as October. I would get a visit from the police, and they would sit me down with the administrator, who spoke Mandarin, and I wasn't very good in Mandarin, so he would do the translating. But the bottom line was, what are you going to do for Christmas? And Christmas is a huge event in China. It's a date night. You always want to take your girlfriend to Christmas Eve service. The government-approved church that was near us had Christmas Eve services starting at about 5, running hourly through the night. And they seat, with their other auditorium, a total of about 3,000 people. So 3,000 people every hour were going through these Christmas Eve services. That's a huge deal. Even the shopping malls have, you know, beautiful decorations, Christmas carols. Christmas is huge in China. And one time I remember kind of feeling bold, and I said through the administrator to the cops that were interviewing us, I said, you know, I'm just baffled here how you guys have one of the most powerful countries in the world, and every year you come and talk to me about a baby that was born 2,000 years ago, you know, a long way away from here. Why does this baby make you so scared? And they were like, you know, they didn't want to hear that from me. But that's kind of like what was going on with Herod. Because for sure, this is a child that was born. And they were concerned. So where is the one? We saw his star. Now, what was it that was in their mind? Well, I was reading scriptures that perhaps they would have known. For example, Balaam, he was hired by Balak, remember, in the book of Numbers. And he gave these oracles from God. And he talked about the word of the knowledge of the Most High. And he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, which is the king's rule, shall rise out of Israel, the staff, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities. So even this ancient promise that's in Numbers, of course, one of the books of Moses, they could have been familiar with that. Perhaps they knew about the book of Daniel, because Daniel was in Persia or Assyria. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. Now that was the title Jesus used of himself. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So these promises, how much they knew of these, we don't know. But they were out there, and this literature would have been available to them. Certainly if they're wise men, they would have known of these scrolls. And then, of course, this word from Micah, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who's to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from Ancient of Days. And notice how that verse talks about a birth, somebody coming, but the origin of the one who's coming is ancient, which is fitting for somebody who is a newborn, but God himself. You know, so that you see the divine nature and the human nature in Jesus. But Bethlehem is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Interesting, you know, we were there some years ago now, but it's a walled, it's in Gaza. So it's all walled. It's kind of sad to go into Bethlehem. There's this whole issue going on now. But they could have investigated themselves. Isn't it interesting that Herod, who, and all the rest of them, I guess, who could have easily said, hey, let's go together and find out what this is. None of them wanted to go. He said, oh, well, if you find it, come back and you tell us what you found. But this promise is that God is coming to Bethlehem. One of ancient origins is coming. But they're not interested. So then you get this star, this maybe a comet, maybe an astronomical phenomenon. I read about Kepler, the father of modern astronomy, said that there was a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in 7 BC, which I think would have been a little early. But people have tried to figure out what was this. I think the best guess is something like the Shekinah glory of God, just like he accompanied them with the cloud by day the fire by night as they marched through the wilderness. Somehow God wanted these people to know him. This was a divine manifestation. We don't know really what it was, but it was significant enough to catch their attention wherever they're from, and then lead them on this journey, and then literally lead them to the house where Jesus was. So it was God's messenger to reveal. But I like this comment by the commentator that said, the fact that so few details are given shows that Matthew was not interested in how many wise men there were, or the length of their journey, or even the star. He just kind of matter-of-factly tells about the star. We're all like, whoa, what was it? You know? But Matthew's interest is that Gentiles came to worship the Jewish Messiah and the significance of the gifts that they bore. So that's the point. And I think it's an important thing tonight to remember, we're not trying to ask the Bible questions that the Bible isn't trying to answer. A lot of people do. You hear a Bible teacher who goes deep into secret things in the Bible, a lot of people say, wow, he told me something I never heard before. I think those are the Bible teachers you shouldn't waste your time with. Because the Bible is not meant to be some, you know, secret book that you have to get, you know, theologically trained pastors to tell you what it means. The Bible's our book, all of us. Open it up, read it, find out what it says. And clearly in this story, we're told these wise men, these magi came, we're told a star led them, and that's pretty much it. Of course, it's interesting to speculate, you know, and you can probably find books on, you know, where they came from or what, you know, all that, but Matthew basically doesn't focus on that. But he does focus on the three gifts, and we see, first of all, gold, which is the metal of kings. And that would have been appropriate for Jesus Christ. If he is a king, then gold is a gift that kings were given. It's an acknowledgement of his right to rule. Barclay talks about, quoting Seneca, who was a Roman historian, said it was the custom in Persia that no one would approach a king without a gift, and that gold was the king of metals. So this would have been a proper gift for the king of men. That's what he says about that. Interesting also, when a tomb is opened in the ancient world and it's found filled with gold, it's proof that the deceased was a great person, most likely royalty. So gold and kings went together. And the fact that they brought gold was in themselves acknowledging they're going to see a king, which is really crazy. I mean, to think, how did they know? Like, okay, star in the east, that means a king. And, you know, did they? Was there an extra, you know, angel that told them all the, you know, what to pack, or, you know, I don't know, but that's what we've got from Matthew, that the star showed up and they had these three gifts, and really it was, I think, an expression of faith on the part of these guys. Possibly their gift of gold provided the funds necessary for Joseph to take the young child and his mother to Egypt to escape Herod's attempt on Jesus' life, but that detail is not as important as the significance of the gift itself. Gold meant the wise men confessed his kingship. And then there's incense or frankincense, which is always connected to worship. Incense was a significant and symbolic gift. It was used in the temple worship. It was mixed with oil to anoint the priests of Israel. It was blended into meal offerings that were offered as thanksgiving and praise gifts to God. So incense created a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Incense pointed to Christ as our great high priest. His entire life was pleasing to his Father. So you sort of see the picture here. King, priest, Jesus, to whom the incense was given, was without sin. Here's some great verses in John. He says, "I always do what pleases him," Jesus speaking of his relationship with the Father. Or later he'll say to his accusers, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Who can say that? You know, that's an incredible challenge. Just imagine standing up and say, "Can anybody tell me anything I've ever done wrong?" It'd be a long meeting if it were me. And so these gifts show the eternal royalty and holiness of Christ, announced from his earliest years. He'd come forth from heaven to perform the work of redemption, and he was prepared in every way to do the Father's will so that he might fulfill every demand and obligation of the law. Thus, he alone is eligible to die for others on the cross, and by that cross alone redeem the world. He was the fit candidate for the cross, and we cling with surety to the work that was accomplished there at Calvary, since we know that our sin bearer was himself without sin. And then there's the myrrh, which is the gift of death. So not only was a king, and he was the priest, he was also the bearer of death. Myrrh was an important item of commerce used in embalming, which was an odd and maybe they thought offensive gift for a newborn. Strange to bring a baby a gift of embalming. But Jesus came to suffer for our sin, and his suffering was symbolized by the Magi's gift of myrrh. Also in the Gospels, myrrh was a crude anesthetic, sometimes used to deaden pain. The soldiers offered the crucified Jesus wine mixed with myrrh, but he refused the offer. He was willing to bear all that the suffering and death entailed. Nicodemus used 100 pounds of myrrh and alloys to prepare the dead body of Jesus. So we have these verses. "Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." So gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for one that was to die. These were the gifts of the wise men, and even at the cradle of Christ, they foretold that he was to be the true king, the perfect high priest, the end, supreme savior of men. Thoughts about that? This whole story is, you wish we could see the whole movie, but we're just given a little slice of these wise men and their journey, how they come.
Maybe Jeremiah did it's definitely colorful, but it's called Why the Nativity.
Mm.
And it does show the wise men coming from Africa and Asia, and it's really interesting because like they brought families with them. And it's really beautiful.
Yeah. Well, it's certainly intended to be a symbol of that. I mean, the idea of kings worshiping the Messiah from Gentile lands. That's true.
But Gentiles could be Asian.
Yeah, Gentile is an outsider. That's really what Gentile means. So they're outside. So there's a lot of area. You know, they're not Jews. They're outside the covenant, basically. So even Psalm 72, which is about Solomon, may all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Or Isaiah 60, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So even in the Old Testament, there was this anticipation that there would be worship of God from kings and nations, and this is symbolized in this story of Matthew. The city, the glory of God gives it light. Its lamp is the Lamb, and by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That's a intriguing word in the end of the Bible. The kings of the earth will bring their glory. Of course, it's only derived glory. God is the source of all glory. But whatever he gives these kings, they'll bring it in to glorify God. And it's pictured there, I think, in Matthew. So this magi speak of him not just as destined to become a king, but a king from birth. They've come to worship the king, not the soon-to-be king or the wanna-be king or the someday he'll be king, but they came to worship this king who at this point in life happens to be a little kid, but they came to worship a king. Well, if they came from Persia, which a lot of people think they would have, they're probably Babylonian, you know. Remember, Daniel was there, so the book of Daniel was about their country, you know. So that promise of Daniel would have been there. And remember, the exiles, there were the two exiles, the northern tribe of the northern nation of Israel was exiled to Assyria. The southern nation of Judah was exiled to Babylon. And geographically, it's the same area. If you look at a map, what happened was Babylon took over Assyria. Then Persia took over Babylon. So that land is essentially the same land. So you would have had hundreds of Jews, thousands of Jews, going to that part of the world with Hebrew scripture. So there were Hebrew worshipers over there already who were maybe the forerunners of the knowledge of God that were coming. You know, we don't know how much these people interacted with Jews or how much they would have been familiar, but if they were wise men, they knew how to read, and if they knew how to read, they would have been curious of good things to read, and so the Torah, the law of Moses, would have been somehow in circulation for them to read. So who knows, you know, how much they read, but there would have been. I don't think they came from China. No,
and
no.
Kind of Orientals?
It seems the word magi has some kind of Persian, what do you call it, orthography. You know, the word itself is wise. The magi, wise men, is a Persian reference. So that's why they don't. You know, they think it was from
Egypt is the northern part of Africa.
Right. I don't think they came from Egypt either.
But Egypt had some of the history of it.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, I mean, all that part of the world had its... Certainly China and Japan had their own history too. So, but I think probably... Of course, it doesn't say, so I'm speculating too. But it, but the word Magi does seem to be connected to Persia, Assyria, that part of the world. And when you think about it, I mean, a trip from China, or even more, a trip from Japan, that would have been, you know, Jesus would have been older than 2 years old, perhaps. By the time they got there, that was a pretty big trip. That would have been a long way. But I think Matthew's main point is they're not Jews. They're Gentile royalty, or not even perhaps as much royalty as wise men. You know, the sort of professor, scholar, literary type of person who would have been in society. And they knew that the capital was Jerusalem. So they came to Jerusalem because it was, if the king of the Jews is born, where would he be? He would be in the capital, right? So you go to the palace of the king and say, well, where is he? Where's the one who was born? And they're all going, huh? What do you mean? And even Herod has to say to the people around him, oh, where is he supposed to be? So, like, I think the point is these guys who are the outsiders are more zealous for God, more interested in the things of God than the people that live in the palace. So that when they finally come to the palace, they're going like, well, you know, if you find something, let us know. You couldn't go with them for the 6 miles down the road to Bethlehem and check out this star yourself? Oh, you know, if you find something, let me know, you know? I think that's kind of Matthew's point he wasn't in the temple, he wasn't in the palace. He's over there in Bethlehem, which is, you know, sort of like Kappa Au or something. Right, we'll get there next week. So let's just reflect a little bit as we wind up a little bit on these guys. However many there were, wherever they were from, they could have been Japanese. I don't think so, but it's within the realm of possibility. They were wise enough to seek Jesus. That's the thing that Matthew's getting across here. God had informed them of the birth of the new Jewish king, though we don't know exactly how. They prepared a traveling caravan, made their way to the capital city of the Jews. They asked the people where he was. They did not ask Herod first, though they did not meet him until halfway through the story. They asked so many people about Jesus that their quest reached the monarch's ears. In other words, Herod, remember, he's paranoid. Remember, he'd already killed some of his wives and kids. So now the rumbling on the coconut wireless in Jerusalem is, hey, there's some strange guys here that are asking about the king of the Jews. So that enhances Herod's, you know, concern here. And, you know, just turning it on to us, are we wise enough to seek Jesus? His birth has been announced well and widely. There's no mystery about it. Have you found him? That's something for us to ask our friends, ask each other, ask our neighbors, ask our family. Are you searching for Jesus? They were wise enough to seek information. They were wise enough to learn from others, even though there was little information to be had. either from the people or their leaders. There was that verse out there, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, that promise of Micah chapter 5. They were magi, the intellectuals of their culture and country. Some in their position would have been hindered by pride, but not these wise men. You can imagine, just like any professors, if you go to some, you know, smart people and you try to say, hey, I've got something to tell you, a lot of people who would say, you don't have nothing to tell me. I know a lot more than you do. But they weren't like that. They were humble, like, where can we go? Where can we find? They had a heart of humility, of openness. They seek information, standing meekly as genuine disciples. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law opened the scriptures and read them from Micah 5:2, which I read a few moments ago, they probably expected to find the Jews' king in Herod's palace, but the reigning king didn't even know about his birth. When the scriptures were opened, they learned that Christ was to be born in nearby Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, an insignificant town, but where the scriptures had long ago indicated he would be born. He was not in the palace or the temple. He was not recognized as a king or a priest or a scribe by any of the people in those positions at that era. The Magi must have noticed that these teachers of the law were unspiritual and unworthy men, for they had so little interest in the birth of Israel's Messiah, they didn't even accompany them to Bethlehem to investigate his arrival. Their quest was so serious, their questions so earnest, that they were able to learn even from those who did not know where he was, as well as from those who, like the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who knew but didn't care. Above all, they were able to learn where Jesus was from the Bible. Are you wise enough to find Jesus in the Bible? That's the thing to commend these people. Paul will later write, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who will descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. So these are good thoughts for us to keep in mind at Advent. They were wise enough to worship him when they found him. That's great, isn't it? Some people seek, even though they don't want to find the truth and embrace it. Some people love unbelief, and they use their accumulating knowledge as a justification for their own unbelief. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Paul will describe those kinds of people. But the wise men wanted to know about Jesus. They were not interested in this knowledge for its own sake. They knew when they found him that they would worship him and give him their gifts. Isn't that great? They're not in it just for curiosity. They're in it to make a commitment, because a king came and they saw him as worthy of their worship.
What scripture was that?
2
Timothy?
Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:7. Always learning, but never able to come to the truth, knowledge the truth. So these are great applications, I think. What can you do to find Jesus? First, determine in advance that as soon as you find him, you'll worship him and give yourself to him, holding nothing back. And this is, you know, maybe we can just say this together. I think this is a good kind of a prayer that we might sort of close up with. Lord Jesus Christ, I do not yet know where you are or how I may find you. I've followed many false leads, some of which are in my own heart. I need help if I'm to find you. God the Father must lead me to you. I admit that I do not even know what finding you may mean, but I do promise that if you reveal yourself to me so that I discover you as my own personal God and Savior, I will be yours forever, and I'll follow you wherever you lead me. And then what if you've already found him? Well, then you offer him your gifts as the wise men did, your gold, your incense, your myrrh. And then we could pray, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I should receive the consequence of my sin, which is to be barred from your holy presence forever. But I know that you took my sin, dying in my place. I believe that. I rejoice in that. Now I ask you to take me as your child forever. As a symbol, I now die to myself so I might live for you. And then there's the incense, calling us to worship him as your Savior and Lord, offering up your life. Lord Jesus, come and live in me. Do a good work in me so that the deeds produced in my life will become a fragrant offering, an acceptable, pleasing, a sacrifice pleasing to God. Then one more, bring your gold. Acknowledge Jesus Christ's rightful rule in your life. King Jesus, I am your servant. Direct my life and make me strong to serve you and others for your sake. Help me to be careful to not return to my old ways. Make me wise to follow your path like the believing Magi, finding my way to your country by the true route. Just like it says there in the end, they didn't go back the same way to Herod. They said, we're out of here. We're going somewhere new. And then I think as I was studying this and writing this, I was thinking, this is good for us to just reflect on the Lord's coming and what that means through these wise men. Thank you, Lord, for this story. We really still have a lot of questions, who they were and how this all happened, but the Bible tells us that it truly did happen. And these people, at great cost and sacrifice, searched and searched and found what they were looking for, the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus himself. And help us, Lord, to find him, to follow him, to give our lives to him, even day by day, to give ourselves to you. You're worth it. And we worship you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.